Scripture reading is going to be Psalm 16, which is page 533 in your pew Bibles. So Psalm 16 is a psalm of David, and it says a miktam of David. And it's an old Hebrew word that apparently the meaning has been lost. So nobody is entirely sure what it means. I don't know, Michael Schuster, would you have an idea what it means? No? Okay. All right. But anyway, so the meaning has been lost, but this is all the psalms that it's related to are psalms of lament. So there might be something to that word that deals with a lament. But what's interesting about the psalm is it's a lament, but it also deals with God's involvement in our lives. So, and if we allow God to be involved in our lives, the deepness of how he's involved and the awesomeness of it is truly wonderful. And that's what's great about this psalm and all the psalms. So if you want to read together or follow this, again, page 533 in your pew Bible. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
So why do you do what you do? Ken, why do you do? Because Peggy tells you. That's great. Well, you know, there's a reality to that. Isn't that part of that relationship, though, is why we do what we do is oftentimes based on the relationship we're in, right? And depending on that relationship, we'll do one thing or maybe another. What are some other reasons why you do what you do? You're wired that way. What do you mean by that? And a lot of that goes one step deeper to what does this do for me? Or what image does this present to other people as I journey through this life? Why do I make the decisions I make? And most of the time, it's really based on what I think is best for me. Is that accurate? And when you look in the world, is that a general consensus that if I think it's going to bring the best outcome, then that's how I'm going to make my choice? Do you really know why you make the choices you make? One of the things about us is we're going to have something beneath all that that kind of guides why we choose the things we do. Jeff? Yeah, and that's the challenge in our world. And I want you to really grasp this idea. If one of the things in the psalm that he was saying, the psalmist is saying, because I believe in something beyond myself, based on that belief, I am going to view the world and interact in the world based on that belief. But what happens if you don't think there is something beyond this world? Then who gets to decide the difference between what is right and what's wrong? I do. Who else might, if they don't like that? Society? What did you say, Jeff? Okay, could be some kind of an authority that is saying it's, it could be the culture. It could be some dictator. And one ethicist I've heard talking about this is the nice thing about the only good thing that came out of Nazi Germany was the challenge to really identify ethics. Because if you let just the best good for the greatest amount of people, if that is the paradigm you use, then Hitler was okay guy. Because he thought he was doing what was best for his people, which he believed was going to be ultimately best for the whole world. So if someone in authority can convince his nation that this is what you do and people just lockstep follow along with that, and not everybody in Germany did that, they didn't follow lockstep, but when you think about how oppressed the nation was and how bad it was in Germany after World War I, people who are hopeless are looking for hope. They're looking for someone to come and say, there's something better in life. And isn't that what Jesus does? He comes down from heaven in a situation where we're going, there's got to be something better than this. And that's what Hitler was to many people in Germany. The challenge to that is just because it's the best for the greatest amount of people, well, what happens if I'm not in that group of the greatest amount of people? Yeah, then it's terrible. And so we can't use that as the foundation. But ultimately, there's these two ideas. It's called utilitarianism. There we go. So whatever is best for the group is the best choice. There's some type of ethics. It's called virtue ethics. It's what are the cardinal virtues, the good things for society. But then you have to take the next step back and say, but who is going to decide for society what is virtue? Right. So it's either going to be humans determining what is virtuous, or it's going to be something outside of the system who has already created the world and said, this is the way it works and this is the way it will work well. It's not going to be always to your benefit, but when you sacrifice yourself for the sake of others and others are sacrificing self for the sake of you, what will happen? Would that be a good society? Yeah, it would be a very good society because people aren't looking out. I don't have this. How can I get it from you? Or you have more than me, and that's not fair. And instead of just being content with what I've been blessed with, I'll try to manage it my way. So when we think about what is driving your decisions, it's going to be one of those two things. The challenge to that is that we know there's a lot of times we make decisions about what we think and how we act based on how good is it going to be for me, people I care about. But we tend not to think, what is going to be the cost maybe to me to satisfy maybe a need or a desire that I have that maybe I should just be content with what I've got? I heard one theory about happiness is not in the things that you accumulate. Happiness comes based on the things you appreciate. Now, what would that be like if you could find your happiness by appreciating the things that you already have? Would you need to run after the things you don't, that you think will make you happy? And ultimately, what God is telling us, that He is the one who will ultimately satisfy your needs. But then we have to decide Will I trust God that He will define how much I need? And that I can be okay with that? Can I be happy? So in the idea of this psalm, he's saying, I'm going to take refuge in God because God is good. Well, the challenge comes, like with the song of Thomas that was that John led for us. Here Thomas is thinking, I thought I was following the answer to all the questions we had about God intervening for the sake of His people. But I'm confused now because in my mind, what would look right was this king coming and reigning on a throne. But he's not reigning on a throne. He's dying on a cross. He's buried in a tomb. And that makes no sense to me. How can I follow this guy into a grave when a leader is supposed to be alive, not dead? So then you wonder, what do I do now? Have you ever been in one of those situations in life where you thought you had it figured out and then the world took a turn and you go, what do I do now? Ultimately, it's where are you going to put your trust on determining what is true? And we talked about this last week about where do we decide that? Who gets to decide that? That ultimately, if we believe that there is nothing more than this world, then I get to decide that. Or the people with the power get to decide that, and I just have to kind of get what they give me. Or there is a being outside of the system who says what is good, says what it's right. He says that he cares. And he says that it's not going to be fully in this physical life that you will find ultimate satisfaction. But when you are fully renewed in the life after life, it's then that all of the things that you're longing for will be satisfied. So don't run after the things that only satisfy for a moment, which are blessings from God, if used properly. But trust that He will continue to provide, even when it's maybe not coming at the rate you want it to. That this God, He will result in my gladness, the psalmist says. I will praise God because He has promised me some things and He has shown me the paths of life. But again, who decides for you what's really living? Is it the relationship? Is it the job? Is it the income? Is it the possessions? Is it the power? Is it the prestige? What are the things that you have defined in your mind that makes you a valuable being on this planet? But you have to take the next step beneath it and say, what's driving all of those points? Who's deciding? Because that will tell you whether you're letting God decide or whether you're letting another flawed human decide. And the only way you can let the God of heaven decide is by increasingly knowing the mind of God. And we do that through prayer. We do that through study. And one of the things that's beautiful about God is that He longs for us to be blessed. In this sermon I thought about earlier, it says it could have been titled In Spite Of. But when we think about righteousness, what is righteousness? You know, that's kind of a high and lofty thing. That's being right, doing right in all things. That you are righteous. You're one of those people that walks around with, and if they painted a picture of you, you'd have a gold plate behind your head, right? You see some of those old Renaissance paintings that you knew the Christians because the Christians had the gold plate behind their head, right? That's why they did it that way. It was illustrative that these are the Christians, the halo, right? That's the light of God. And one of the things that was interesting about the song that we sang about shine, Jesus, shine, it says, let the whole world know of your light. But did you catch the next verse? He says, set our hearts on fire. So how does the nation see the light of God? By the light that comes from the heart that He has set on fire. Jeff.
It's hard for most people to define righteousness without giving the definition for self-righteousness. We have nowhere else to go, because when we talk about righteousness, we're in the way. So trying to talk about divine righteousness, it's harder to define. So
if we define it, it's self-righteous, right? And some people will think if we're trying to allow the righteousness of God, set our heart on fire, and we're trying to live right with Him, and we say things are good or things are bad, they say, well, you're just being self-righteous. Well, no, I'm reflecting the righteousness of God. I'm just trying to be what He wants me to be. Does that make you feel bad that I'm living differently? I'm sorry. Well, you shouldn't do that because it makes me feel bad. Well, I can't help how you feel. I have to live the way I'm supposed to. My job isn't to go around and point out everybody else's flaws when I have a whole bunch of my own, because that's one of the things that Paul says to the Romans. He says it's easy to go around telling everybody else where they're wrong, but you got to realize you're a human and you're broke. And the only way you're going to be fixed is through me. So this desire to be right. Do you ever desire to be right? What does being right mean for you? You win. Okay, it's a win. What else does being right do for us? It means someone else is wrong, so we win. So it's all about, where do I find myself on this hierarchy of importance? Right? And isn't it interesting that the demonstration of God winning, Christ winning, is demonstrated how? Dying on the cross, yeah. Isn't that interesting? That God says winning isn't becoming the ultimate of what you want, ruling over other people. It's being what God wants and serving people. And both they and you will be blessed. So this desire to be right, it could be about power or prestige or identity. And one of the things it does the desire to be right encourage relationship or discourage it? Yeah. If you've got to be right, somebody's got to be wrong, you're going to feel good and they're going to feel what? Bad. So does that mean when God convicts me of my sin, He just wants me to feel bad? That He wins? Or what does God want? A change of heart. Yeah, He wants me to have a godly repentance. Not a earthly or worldly, as Paul says in Corinthians, where it's just, yeah, I did wrong, I got caught, and now I got to pay the consequence. God is saying, I want you to see where you've gone wrong so that you can go right. That you can get back on the path. Because that's where I want you to be. Because if you're on the right path, you're going to go to the right place. And that's where I'm waiting for you. To find me at that right place. So we have to decide, are we going to have the mindset of the flesh, where Paul will make those clear distinctions, or the mindset of the Spirit? Now, several of these, I just hope you go home today or over the week and read through Romans and really look for this idea of righteousness and how it works out. Look at these passages that Paul writes to the Romans. Since the people did not know the righteousness of God, they decided to do what? Okay, so if we don't know what's right, somebody's going to decide, right? And if someone's not going to tell me what's right and wrong, I'll decide for myself. And hopefully you'll agree and we'll go along in harmony. But when we reject God's righteousness, and that's the beginning of Romans, is that it was obvious to humanity through what He created that there is a God that is beyond imagination. And instead of embracing this God and seeking this God and trying to become more in tune with this God so that they could be more in tune with themselves, they resisted and rejected that God because that's harder, isn't it? It's harder for someone to come down and say, if you want to live well, live this way. Well, yeah, but if I live that way, I might not get what I want. But if I get to choose, I get everything I want, as long as I can extract it from you. Isn't that how it works? So we can get along until I need something from you that you don't want to give to me. Then there's a problem. Then who wins? So this idea that the people didn't want to be right with God, they didn't understand the righteousness of God. Romans 3 says, no one is righteous. All are under the power of sin, both Jew and Gentile. So what does it say about all humanity? Are we righteous? No. So we're all in the same boat. Who is righteous? Only God. So it's interesting, if you ask the question, who goes to heaven? A lot of people will say, well, good people go to heaven. Okay, well, if only God is good, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, when he comes to him and says, good teacher, he says, don't call me good, only God is good. So if only God in heaven is good, what does that say about everybody else? We're not good. And it's interesting in Luke, it says, even though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. So compared to God, are we good? No. Compared to God, we're not righteous. So therefore, we don't have the right to look around at everybody else and say, you're worse than me, you're less righteous than me, because we're all in the same boat. There might be people who do worse than you, but let's not compare ourselves, because this is what we want to do. We want to compare ourselves with ourselves. Because then we can look at the people who are worse than ourselves and think we're better. Rather than thinking, man, we're all in this together. How are we going to figure this out? So we all can live well together. Well, God says, let me define that for you. He says, but now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been made known to which the law and the prophets did not testify. We don't know anything about this ultimate righteousness from the old covenant. This righteousness was given through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we get God's righteousness? Through faith in Christ. So it's not something we manufacture from within ourselves. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness that he gives to us. And he says, through your faith in Jesus Christ, now you are right with me. There's peace between us and you because of the blood of Jesus. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Isn't that interesting? Because before he says, Jew and Gentile, all of you are sinners. But now he says, Jew and Gentile, all of you who come to me through my son Jesus, you are all right in my eyes. Everything is all right between you and me. Isn't that great? And we're sitting there going, but I'm no different than I was before. I still struggle with the same things I was struggling with. He says, you're not the same because you're putting your hope somewhere different. That's it. I'm putting my hope in something different. It's not myself anymore. It's not someone else anymore. It's God who deserves it. And this Christ in whom we believe, he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus. So made right with God is because of what Christ does. Not because of what I do, because I can't pay for my sin. It's impossible. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith, which is saying that God is saying, you're on the wrong path. You're going the wrong direction. If you follow my son, you're going to be on the right path and you're going to get to the right destination. Well, you come. And he gives humanity the choice to either say, no thanks, or yes, please. But see, that's a decision we have to make. And there's some people that'll say, oh, you're saving yourself because you're making a decision. No, you got to make a decision if you're going to be in a relationship, right? There has to be an action related to a choice. In this sacrifice, it demonstrates whose righteousness. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, putting up with us, he left all the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is saying that he did what I need that I couldn't do. So now, Jesus, now that I'm going to trust that you have shown the truth, now what is my response to that? Because it's a relationship. So it's a desire to be right with God, not a desire to be right over others. So now we see this idea of being right with God comes through what Jesus has done. God is the one who moves to us in this relationship. For what the law was powerless to do because of it was weakened by the flesh, by the human's inability to do it perfectly, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of us, in the sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So how are the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in us? What does he just say? How are we made righteous? No forgiveness without the sacrifice for sin. So it's through Jesus that we gain this hope, that we can be viewed as righteous, even though we're not fully doing everything right. So all those requirements are met in us. And he says, you're good. And we're saying, but I still struggle. He goes, I know, but in my eyes, you're good. You're my child. And because you're good, and because I'm giving you this opportunity to grow up in your salvation, means because you're so thankful to me, you're going to act in a way that is so different. He says, those who lived according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. So then we have to decide, what is the basis for the choices that I make? Is it my fleshly desire? Or is it because of I am trying more and more to have the mind of God, which is guided by the Spirit? The Spirit, those in the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Life with God, peace with God, eternal life with God, eternal peace with God. So how do we respond to this? What should we say about this? God is for us. Have you ever thought that God was against us? There's some people who say, yeah, I think I'm a child of God and I still think he's against me. Well, it's probably because you don't understand the mind of God and how he's working. So instead of trying to figure it out from a fleshly perspective, you just say, okay, this is challenging, this is hard, but God says that he's still there for me, and he says that life will be challenging for me, but he isn't going to abandon me. God is for us. Who can be against us? And God is with us. He even let his own son to suffer for us. Well, that doesn't sound really fair, does it? When you're asked to do something for someone else that you don't want to do because it's going to create more pain for you and it's going to bring relief for them, we say, oh, I'm not sure about that. They might not appreciate it. But what did Jesus do? The Father asked him to go through that for us. And Jesus says, I'll do it. We might think that is foolishness from a worldly perspective, but God looks at it as righteousness. What would it have been like when Jesus says, yeah, save him some other way? And that's what he asked in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he finally got down to the point, he says, but not my will, but yours be done. That's letting God be the determiner of what is right and what is righteous. So now Jesus will surely give us all things. Who can accuse the people that God has chosen? No one. God is the one who makes them right. Who can say that God's people are guilty? No one. Christ died for us, so we're not guilty. So what do I do when I still feel guilty? Well, part of that is a shame where you've not lived up to what God is calling you to. And what does he ask you to do in those situations? Repent. Realize that the thing that you thought was going to work didn't bring life, but brought shame. So therefore, if I want to stop the shame, I got to stop doing what I just did. And therefore, I will live better even though it might be painful for a time. And God will be pleased and I will be happy because I pleased the God who sent his son to die for me when I didn't deserve a bit of it. No one is going to condemn us. Jesus died for us. But that's not all. He also raised from death, and now he is at the right side. Doing what? He's speaking for us. Why do we need Jesus to speak for us? He's our high priest. Why else do we need Jesus to speak for us? Because we're not holy in ourselves. He's the one that intercedes for us. Did you ever have someone, a moderator, who, because you and someone else just couldn't talk, you needed someone to come in the middle and say, to work it out? Jesus is the one who works it out. And he's doing that continuously. When we're trying to do it and we fail, when we're trying to do it and we're successful, Jesus is still there saying, see, God, they're still trying to do it. God says, yeah, I know. I'm so proud of them. So he continues to speak for us. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened by faith and gave glory to God. What was the promise that they're talking about? That you're going to have a son. And it said, without weakening in his faith. And I go, well, I wonder what that means, because in the meantime, both Sarah and Abraham struggled with faith because Ishmael was born. So what he's saying is that you don't have to do it perfectly because you won't. But he's looking at the direction of our heart. That when you do it wrong, you try to redirect and recorrect. But God was strengthened. He was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And that goes back to, why do you make the decisions you make? For him, it was, oh yeah, I messed it up. Okay, I got to realign with God again. And it was credited as righteousness. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but grace? So now that we are right before God, do we just do what we want? Whether God says it's right or not? He says, no, don't do that. Because you're just going back to what you used to be instead of who God is creating you to be. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as an obedient slave, you're a slave to the one you obey? Whether you're a slave to sin, are you letting the flesh decide or the spirit decide? Which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we become more righteous as we allow the rightness of God to take over our heart and the directions of our mind. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that is now claimed your allegiance. Claiming your heart. Who do you want to be in relationship with? You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. He's not saying you've been set free and you will never sin again. But you've been set free from the punishment of sin. And you will get the reward you don't deserve because of the one who sacrificed for us. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law and we will serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So it's really prayerfully asking God through Scripture, guide my heart, O God. When I want to make a decision, let it be from your Spirit, not from my flesh. because I know that even though it might cost me something, ultimately it will be in my best interest and to the interest of others. You will take care of it all, my God. So in this Psalm 13, he says, how long will you forget me, O Lord? Have you ever struggled with this, with the earthly human perspective where you thought God was far away and has abandoned you? How long will you forget me, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you refuse to accept me, Lord? Well, am I really not being accepted? How long will I feel the sadness in my heart? How long will my enemy win against me? My Lord, O God, look at me. Give me an answer. Make me feel strong again or I'll die. All that, again, is the human perspective. When the one who has strength, the one who has life, is probably just waiting there to infuse it to you. If that happens, my enemies will say, I beat him. Well, again, from a human perspective, we can't have that. He will be so happy that he won, but I trust in your faithful love, O Lord. So what he gets to is, even though I don't see it, I'm not going to trust in what I see. I'm going to trust in what I was told. Will you in your life this week trust in who you are because of what God has told you you are? Or will you trust in what you think you see that might be undermining that you're a child of God if you are one? Will you trust in his faithful love? Will you be happy when ultimately he saves you? Then I will sing to the Lord because he was so good to me. So ultimately what he's saying there's going to be times when it's going to be hard to sing because of just not understanding that God is still loving. It's going to be a challenge. But ultimately, we understand that in spite of ourselves, God will make us right. In spite of ourselves, God will strengthen us. In spite of ourselves, God cherishes us. Now, our decision is, will I return my gratitude with the offering of my life, just as our brother Jesus offered his life for us? We're no more saved than we were before because it's in the sacrifice of Christ, in the commitment we make to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in ourselves to walk in a new way. Are you struggling with that? Don't struggle alone. Do you wonder whether you're on the path? Don't wonder any longer. Ask someone. Ask me. Let's set up a time and talk about it. But whatever your need, know that God desperately cares about you and wants to reveal himself to you so that you can live well in this life, in life after life. Let's stand and give God praise.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds